right. Well, this is exciting. This is a good Wednesday night crowd after getting snowed out on Sunday. And, we've got it set up that if it does that again, we got the parking lot going to be cleared. I never even thought of that. In Pittsburgh, now this is funny. I would have never, if anybody in Pittsburgh knew that I canceled church last Sunday, they would call me a baby, you know, because you would never get anything done up there if you closed it. But I never thought about who's going to plow the parking lot, because I've been here 2 years and I never seen that kind of snow, right? So we just got electricity back last night. So it was a legitimate deal. And then Maggie told me that we're supposed to get ice this week. And you know what? I mean, God knows, right? But why did, in Pittsburgh, I would always say the worst weather of the week was always Sunday. And I think he controls it, right? And like a little help here, you know, because it's always on a Sunday that it's so bad. And I looked out there and I thought, man, with COVID and all the stuff that you're already fighting, man, it is a bummer to see that on Sunday. But, you know, he's in control of that, and we just got to trust him. So you pray. We're supposed to get some more weather Saturday. So hopefully it comes Saturday, and then Sunday we're able to get it out of the way and get to church. And but it's nice to see everybody here tonight. Let's go ahead and start. Do we have any prayer requests this evening? I know, Dave, you got surgery coming up. Yeah, oh, you mean me, Zambia, but I'll go to Australia. Yeah. I can drive in snow. So you're going in, what day is that?
Wednesday.
Yeah, I know, I won't miss it.
That's what I'm worried about.
No, I won't, I'll get it. And then Josetta said that she doesn't have to do surgery just yet. You're gonna do some injections, and she's waiting here for the doctor for that, so pray that those injections will work. I don't know if we got anybody out with COVID. I think that it's still out there. Obi's celebrating his second shot, right? He's two shots into this, so he should be good to go. And I just learned that Lloyd robbed the cradle, and Betty's nowhere near being able to get her first shot, so because he married a baby, you know. As that continues to go through our town, that, you know, hopefully it'll give us a safety to be able to get back to ministry. You know, even though there's opposition, God's work still got to go on, right? So Akam's doing really well. Talked to a missionary today, going to Ghana, and a little bit discouraged because he's just hit dead end after dead end after dead end. He actually went to the airport. He's got six kids. Had everything in the car ready to get on the airplane, and then COVID hit, and you know, so I got a chance to talk to him a little bit about today, maybe. So you be praying about that we can be an encouragement there, you know. Anything that goes forward for God, I always look at it. You can look at obstacles two ways. I've met people that look at an obstacle and they say, well, God doesn't want me to do it. Then you look at the same obstacle and somebody else will say, well, the devil doesn't want me to do it, right? And you can look at it either direction, and the key to it is knowing who's talking, right? You know, because you do have a discourager and somebody who wants to see you fail, you know, and sometimes that person telling you that, you know, where you might chalk it up to God, it might actually be the enemy, and you don't want to give him any credit for sure. Do we have any other prayer requests tonight? What was the first guy's name, Arnold?
Siegel.
Okay. All right. And I'm sure we all have people in our scope of influence that we can be an encouragement to, especially through this stuff we're going through. Anybody else? Jordan, can you pray for us tonight? So we got Siegel, and he's been a longtime member and friends of Arnold, that he's wanting to be an encouragement to, and then the missionary I mentioned to Ghana, and Dave's surgery. Anybody else out there tonight? Yeah. Yeah, amen. But you know what's funny, Miss Brenda? I got a message on my phone after church Sunday night, and it was a little kid, and it was Boston, and he was telling me that he was saying because we talked a little bit about that in church, and he said, Pastor, it happened just like you said. And I thought, I had nothing to do with that, but if a little kid. But I could see God in heaven helping a little kid. Because if you can get that kind of confidence when you're young, you'll grow up with a God that can do anything, right? Yeah, I did the same thing, Brennan, because mine didn't get turned on though yesterday. I was like, going to have Boston pray for my electric because I couldn't get the job done. I got denied, you know. So maybe we ought to start making Boston the prayer chain guy. But it was really exciting to hear him be excited about that. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. How many of you got somebody you're praying for that's not saved? You got somebody in your heart you're praying for? I want to make sure we remember those, right? Yeah. There's. And we all got unspoken prayer requests, things that we've got in the back of our mind. Yet all of us have prodigals or people that we know that aren't where they need to be, you know. And certainly God cares about that. Is there anybody else tonight? Okay, Brother Jordan, I'm sorry for springing that on you. Okay, all right, thank you. It's okay, God knows. Thank you. Amen. I was excited about Hadley getting saved, but there's also a couple other kids. Your granddaughter's going to get baptized, and she was saved in Awana in the fall time. And then another little girl was saved last week in Awana, and that's exciting to see. Thankful for those guys that work out there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're getting to the end of it. And you know what I like about this one? This one's kind of fun for me because of what it deals with. And, Paul, you know, like I said, missionary, the word missionary isn't in the Bible. The mission's in the Bible, right? The way they did things back then is a little different than we do now, even how we go about sending missionaries. But it is just neat to see, you know, this isn't the book of Acts where you're following his journey. This is a letter that he's writing to a church that he was involved in. These churches had pastors and people over them. Paul would stay and encourage them and strengthen them. Some of them didn't have pastors, and he would take men that he knew would be good for a certain church, and he would move them around. You know, he stayed in touch with these churches. These churches respected him. You know, they listened to him. And that's what we're going to talk about in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I pray and ask that you would be with the word this evening, that you'd help us to glean from it. Thank you for allowing us to come back here. And thank you, Father, for our church and, Lord, brothers and sisters that we know we have a common bond, and that's a love for you. I pray you'd help us to learn tonight. And Jesus, thank you for what you did for us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Starts off saying, now concerning the collection for the saints, and I'm sure that's what all churches want to hear is a preacher talking about money, right? And that's just, now this letter has covered more than that. There was quite a lot of things he was trying to accomplish in writing this church. Some problems with morality, there were some problems with doctrine, there were some problems with many different things that he dealt with this letter, and now he's gonna talk about money and try to encourage him. That I just want you to remember something: God does not have money problems, and he never will have money problems. God is going to take care of and finance the things that he cares about. Now, just like with telling the gospel, it's a privilege to being in a partnership with God. He says, "Given it shall be given unto you." Pressed down, shaken together. It's a privilege to be a part of that. You know, it's a process that we benefit from, right? Because as we care about the things of God, and then it's within God's interest to make sure we have what we need so we continue to do that, right? And when whatever you do in your business or your personal life, if you put a priority on that and you make it important, because it's an avenue that we can tell the Lord that we care, then he'll use that, right? I mean, I've seen him make people successful, bless businesses, and provide, because he knows that he can trust that person's going to be faithful with that money. It's not just for us, right? Have you ever thought about why we have electricity and a lot of the world lives in darkness, right? Why can we get a job so easy when other people can't? None of that's free. Every gift that you have has a price associated with that. And in heaven, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. What did you do with that, right? You know, we've got so much extra in America. You know, I was telling a preacher today, as long as we can buy a Starbucks coffee, we can certainly help missions, right? Because that's not necessary. We get to do it. It's not something we have to do. So he's going to talk about that here in this chapter. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he's telling them, he's saying, listen, you know, I've instructed other churches to do this. I'm instructing you to do this. And he's mentioned this. He'll also mention this again in other chapters, that it is, he's not doing this because he just happens to be on the end that benefits from it. He says, I'm doing this because I desire fruit to your account. He's not asking these churches to be involved in these mission projects he's got going on because it's selfish. He's wanting them to get involved in it because he knows that there's a blessing associated with it that doesn't come from any other way. And because he cares about them, he wants them to be taken care of, and he knows that God blesses us. This is why he encourages them to do that, because he also knows that God has favor on that. So that's why, not only to this church, but even says, I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now, here's something about, you know, as far as we look at giving in America, we are blessed. Okay, we can do things that other people dream about. Do you know that a good part of this world can never come to the United States of America? They'll never be able to, because they won't get a visa. They just can't. But you and I can travel anywhere. Why? Because we're special? Because we're Americans? No, because On Your Money, there was a statement put on there long before I was born. And it says, in God we trust. And for a long time, that was actually true in America. Okay, now that's fading. But you know what? There's still a protection, an umbrella. Instead of having a favorite nation status, we can have a favorite church status. As God looks down at heaven, he wants to know, what is Helenwood Baptist Church doing, and is it something I want to invest in? Not every church grows. Not every church reaches people. There are dead churches. There are churches with Ichabod written on the door. There are churches where they just simply go through the motions. There are churches where it's a tradition, and it's a service, and the power of God's not there, and then the mission of God's not there. They're not actively trying to spread the gospel. They're not a part of that. They're missing that. And what he's saying is that, you know, when you think about giving and you want God to bless your family and you want God to bless your home and you want God to bless your church, he said the first thing you do when you think about giving is think about how God has prospered you. Right? That's what he says here. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. The things that you have, did you get them on your own? The job that you have, did you just get it because you're just an outstanding person? Okay? The position that you have, is it your doing? If you acknowledge that you don't have anything, your wife, your kids, your health, your country, that all comes from God. And when you acknowledge that it comes from God, you then have to stop and honor that it comes from God. Not everybody gets it. It is a gift. And because it's a gift, we're going to be asked, what did we do with that? So I can look down, if I do what Paul asked me to do, and I say, okay, as what I'm going to be involved in giving in my local church, I'm going to start first off with how he's prospered me. And we can always sing this song about, you know, we're so blessed, right? If we really mean that, then man, I tell you, we can do a lot more. And you know, it's not the principle with God. It's not that God wants you to do it. It's just the opposite. He just wants you to trust him. And I tell people, I said, listen, you know, people say about going to Africa, well, it costs a lot of money. I don't know if I have a lot of money. And I said, well, so you're telling me if you went to God and said, I have a desire, I would like to go and help that missionary, you're going to tell me that God's going to say, not interested. Now, I don't want you to do that. Not when he's saying the fields are white unto harvest, we don't have enough people anyway. He's not gonna. It's whether or not you can trust. And if he knows that what he gives you, you're going to use for him, then it's his responsibility to make sure you have everything you need. It's not my responsibility. That's his responsibility. Okay. It goes on to this. You see, that lay by in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He's saying that, you know, that they're going to pick out people that are going to come and take this offering, and he's going to take that offering, and he's going to get it out to where it needs to do, where it can be productive for the Lord, right? If you just,
If you don't use what God's given you and you just sit on it, what benefit is it? Right? What benefit is it to die wealthy or extra money in the bank account or have all those things, but then not invest it? And here's the thing, if you'll invest it for God, the return that he'll give you on it will be far better than you can get at any other place. If you believe what the Bible says, right? So he was. They were picking out people, and they were going to say, okay, we're going to use you. You're going to go with me, and you're going to help deliver this money to the places where it's going, because there were new church startups, and there were people that were full-time in the ministry that didn't have jobs, and they were in churches that were struggling, and preachers that were struggling, and they were going to take what God's prospered them, and they were going to get it out there where it can do something, right? And I told you when I was I could give you story after story after story about how I've seen God bless that. Just a small dollar amount. Somebody gave me $100, told me to buy my family ice cream. I can't eat $100 in ice cream, okay? And so when they put that in my pocket, we were at a place where there was a guy singing and he had cancer. And I told Maggie, He won't just take this from me. Buy a CD, tell him to keep the change. So she did that. And it wasn't 10 minutes later after church. Some guy walked up and knew who I was and what I was doing, put a $100 bill in my front pocket. And I thought, I just tried to get rid of that thing. I mean, literally, that just happened, right? Well, when it happens like that, and you think, okay, now, this is kind of fun because that $100 is going to go back out again. Because he put it there. That did not affect my budget. That was simply God saying, okay, Dave, here it is for you to do that all over again. Right? And then he's the one that multiplies that. Okay? Let's keep going. And if it be meet that I also, that I go also, they shall go with me. He's saying, if I get to go on this trip, then I'll go with him. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. What do we know about Macedonia? What was in Macedonia? A church. Right? Was that, remember the Macedonian call? Right? Okay. Why he's going through Macedonia is because there's a church in Macedonia. A church that he helped start because he listened to the Lord. And now what is he doing? He's going to stop by that church in Macedonia. He says, I must needs go there because there's another group of people who I care about, who I love. That's important. Listen, guys, we're not the only church in the world. We're not even the only church in Tennessee. And we're not the only church in Scott County. There are other people that are doing the same thing we're doing. And if you're preaching the gospel and you're preaching the right doctrine, we're on the same team. We should care about each other. We should pray about each other because we're in this together. And he's saying, I want to come to you, but I also want to stop by in Macedonia. I need to stop there because there's people there that's important to me. Guys, there are Chinese Christians we won't meet until we get into heaven. There will be people from Romania. You have a Romanian missionary. There will be people from Romania that you won't meet until you get to heaven. It is much bigger than you and I, and having a part in sending people out, not only in our own Jerusalem, but out there. You know what it does? See, that's where God's work. When I grew up, and what amazed me about these missionaries coming through, and back then we didn't have the CD, DVD players. They would just show these slides, and these people like had no clothes on, and these missionaries would tell me stories, and honestly, I would sit there and I would say this: I don't know the God they're talking about. Because I never put myself in a place where I needed to pray like that. Then I went to Bible college and I'd hear these stories all over again. Stories about going out to the mailbox, praying, missionary. They didn't have any food and they would pray and they'd go out to the mailbox and inside the mailbox was a check. They would take the check, they would go to the bank and they would cash it and they would buy food. And that's just how they lived their life. And I'm thinking back then in my mind, man, I would love to have one of those stories. to see God do something like that where you know without a doubt that he did it, but then you're going to have to, and I'm going to have to, put myself in a spot that he can do that. If I live safe, if I live protected, if I try to control everything myself, I'm going to limit God. But taking a step of faith and trusting him and putting yourself in a spot where you need to depend on him opens up a whole nother set of doors, right? I mean, and you don't necessarily need to do that so much for maybe your own personal, and God's blessed you with a job. I don't think you got to go hungry just so you can ask him. But do you know every one of us can find something to pray about? I mean, for years, this church has wanted to build a building. What about gathering around that instead of wondering how is it going to get done? And just start praying and ask God to do it. You know what I like to add to my prayer request? God, can you do this in such a way that makes it evident that you did it? And I promise you, I'll tell that story everywhere I go. Because then God gets the glory. And then all of a sudden, you can't dream big enough. Right? I mean, you want to start a ministry? You want to add on a missionary? Those things are things that we can get around and we can pray unselfishly and ask God to do that because it doesn't benefit us. And what that does is we get a chance to see God work. And that's why he's asking to do this. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. It's very obvious in chapter 6. Now, people will say, I've had pastors tell me in the past that Paul was a tent maker, talking about being bivocational, but this verse right there indicates he relied on those people, right? So do you know about the Levites, okay? The Levites, were they allowed to have jobs? Now, could the Levites own property in the Old Testament? No. How did they survive? The Levites' job was to look after the tabernacle, or I guess you would say the church. Their job was to look after the tabernacle. They were to take care of the spiritual needs of the people of Israel. Now, if they did their job right, and Israel walked with God, it was the job of the Israelites to then take care of the Levites. So it worked in a great big circle, right? So the Levites had a reason to make sure that the Israelites were doing right, because the Israel, if all their marriages were falling apart, all the kids were walking in sin, well, guess what? They wouldn't have the ability or the means to take care of the Levites. And that's how God structured that. He still structures that the same today. As Paul, yes, if he had to, he could build a tent. But what would you rather have Paul doing, planting churches or building tents? You know, one of the things that I go through, there's churches that support Africa, and now that I've done this transition and I'm here and asking them to support it, even though I'm not here, the biggest question is about nationals, you know, about supporting a national. You know, some people believe that it ought to be a local church in Africa taking care of that ministry there. But, you know, if Pastor Ackham had a church of 1,000 people and everybody in it tithed, you still couldn't do anything with the money because at $3 a day, gas is $7 a gallon, right? You know, so the idea is that as God takes care of us, then we don't want Pastor Ackham, who's the only guy there that knows the language. He doesn't need to be out there working a part-time job. That guy needs to be full-time for the Lord. You know, something that we did is that we were able to, because of our church here, we were able to get Ackham a washing machine. And for the longest time, he didn't have one. Well, we live next door to him. I have a washing machine. You know why we got him a washing machine? We also put a hot water heater in his house. You know why we did that? Because his wife was spending 3 hours a day washing clothes by hand. And Ackham would have to get up every morning and gather wood to boil water. Which would you rather have him do? Preaching the gospel or boiling water, right? I mean, when you got a guy that's productive, you want him to be able to run. I had a missionary tell me one time, well, if you get him a motorcycle, they don't know how to take care of it, just buy him a bike. And I said, listen, if you try to start a church on a bike, you're going to get a bike vision. Africa's bigger than that, right? And what Paul's saying here is, you know, that this church, You know, for I, it says in verse 6, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. He's saying, hey, I'm gonna spend some time with you so that you can fund my next trip, right? He wasn't even ashamed about asking that, right? Okay, on down to verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. He said, you know, I might not be able to get back here again, but if the Lord will let me tarry. I want you to see another thing that keeps popping up in this chapter. Paul puts it all on whether or not it's God's will. Right? He's saying, if that's what God wants, then I'll see you again. If this is what God wants, then I'll let this happen. We need to start living our lives a little bit more by what God wants instead of what we want, right? I mean, he's very careful to say, yeah, I'd like to stay with you, but that might not be what God wants. God may want me to be someplace else, and we just need to be okay with that. If that's what God wants, he was really, really sensitive to doing things according to what God wants, not what Paul would want, all right? It says in verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So we've heard about Galatia. We've heard about Macedonia, and now we've heard about Ephesus. What do those three places all have in common? Churches. Churches that the Apostle Paul started. Okay, now I'll say this. Do you think in America we've reached a point where we don't need new churches started? Now, I would probably question it in Scott County because there's 90 churches. But do you think that the need of church planting in America is over with? No. Because what would you do if you lived in Idaho? Move, right? You know, I mean, what would you do? There are places that don't have access to the gospel the way we have access to the gospel. There are places where the nearest Bible-believing church is 2 or 3 hours away. Well, what we have to understand, just as we look at foreign missions, we got to look at domestic missions the same way. Why is it that we have the a luxury of having several good churches in this county while there's counties with no church? And what would you do if you lived in that county where there really wasn't a good church to go to, right? So if you notice that these are churches. He was a church planter. And he was busy planting church. These names, when you hear Ephesus and Galatia and Macedonia, then they're places on the map. But the reason why Paul's interested in it is because those are places he planted a church. Okay? It says this, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Two things he mentions in this verse. He's saying, I'm going to stick around at Ephesus for a while, then he says this, because a great door is open. So that represents God doing something, God giving him an avenue and an opportunity. Do you believe God opens doors? Do you believe God closes doors? When God gives you an open door, you better do something with it, right? Because that door won't always be open. And to know and to recognize that that is an open door, do you know you got to move when he opens the door? If you got an opportunity to witness to somebody, a chain of events has happened, you feel it in your heart, that door, that particular opportunity might not always be there. That door is going to shut. You got to take advantage of an open door if he opens that door. Because it might not only be, he's saying that, but not only does he admit that there's an open door, which gives God the credit, he also tells us something that we need to be aware of. Every time there's an open door by God, guess what else is going to be present there? An adversary that doesn't want you to go through the door. That's going to be there all the time. That lets you know that as God opens this door, the devil knows about it. And he knows that this is this is an open door, an effectual door from God, an opportunity like none other. Well, that's great. You're all praising the Lord for it. But then he says, but there are many adversaries, even in our own lives. You know, every Sunday you hear a message, it's an open door. God speaks to you. God moves in your heart. That door won't always stay open. You know what's immediately present with an open door? The adversary. who's going to do everything he can get that. You can look at it as small as a micro spot like that to big things in your life. Even event, do you know that if the church uses COVID properly, it can be an open door? We don't have to shy away from it. Why? Because people are more unsettled than they've ever been. We may have to get a little bit more creative how we do that, but it doesn't have to be the end of ministry. You know, there are things that we can still do to impact people for Christ. Because one thing's for sure, it's got people thinking about things they may not have thought about before. That's an open door. Do you know that they said that the Mormon church has literature stacked up in warehouses for places that are closed? They did it when Russia was closed. And they were stacking literature so that when they've done this in Cuba, the moment the door opens, they're ready to go. Problem is they're more ready than those of us with the truth, right? They're more ready to do something than those. They're going to take advantage. As soon as that door opens, they're not going to let that door close. They're going to get in there as quick as they can. Why? They don't know how long it'll stay open. So Paul's saying here, it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." Now, what is the thing? Why would Paul say this about Timothy? What did Paul tell him not to do about his youth? Right? He said, listen, people thought that Timothy was too young to be in the ministry. People thought, you know, would say this maybe about Paul, you know, that, you know, he wasn't married. I mean, you know, you can look at all of those things, and Paul told him, said, look, Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He already told Timothy that, but now he's telling this church that. He's saying, listen, he's a little nervous. Why? Because other Christians have beaten him up over things that aren't even biblical. Do you know the authority for any pastor never comes from him? I don't have any authority in your life, but that book does, right? So the only validity for me getting up here is that book. That's why somebody without kids can still tell somebody with kids how to raise them, because they're not using their knowledge, they're using that knowledge. Right? I mean, because none of us live good enough to be able to do that just on our own. You can throw rocks at anybody, right? But you're not going to throw rocks at that book. So as long as Timothy just stays in this book, he can tell somebody how to be a good husband, and he can tell somebody how to be a good wife. He can tell somebody how to raise his kids, even though he didn't have kids. Why? Because he's not using his own knowledge. He's supposed to use this, right? And then, therefore, and Paul clears this up. He says to them, "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him for in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look unto." If you look at here, verse 10, it says, "Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." Wouldn't that be terrible for him to think he wasn't wanted by another body of believers? That's sad that would even happen, that Paul would even have to tell this church that, right? "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him for in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time." So again, he's talking about a will, and he's saying, Apollos, I wanted them to come. Apollos doesn't feel like that's what God wants him to do. You see how he takes that and makes it important. Listen, decisions that we make, even if you're not a pastor, you know, we've got to make sure that we're doing things by God's will, not by our will, right? Just on everyday life. I don't even want to get up on the wrong side of God's will. You know, I mean, there may be a certain way God wants me to treat somebody tomorrow. There may be a certain place I need to be tomorrow. I need to be flexible to things changing according to what he wants, not necessarily what I want. What I, and I know I met that last year. I mean, you know, it was rather frustrating not to be able to go to Zambia. Well, guess what? I wasn't in control of that. Right? So I had to be okay with God's will. I tried, and it failed. And I just had to say, okay, I have to go when the door opens. When the door opened, it was easy. When it's closed, it's nothing but an uphill climb of futility, right? So he's saying this. He's saying, you know, he's not going to come now, but when the time is convenient, he'll be there. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. So he's telling this church something we need to hear today. It doesn't matter about your circumstances. We got something we need to do. Watch ye stand fast. I was thinking about, you know, this morning I got up, Maggie said, hey, the weather is going to get bad Thursday or Friday. Now, I am not a weather guy. I think they lie half the time. But I got proven wrong on Saturday, and it got a little crazy. So when Maggie said, hey, I thought, I don't have any wood cut. I need to go out there and do that. And Maggie kept, I had a couple calls from pastors. I got stuck on the phone, and she said, hey, that weather's coming. Well, Lord, I went out there. It was 65 degrees. Everything inside of me is saying, this is stupid. It's 65 degrees. Why am I working so hard to cut wood that I don't want to even burn because it's too hot? I walked in the house. I'm like, open windows. In the back of my mind, Maggie's saying, hey, did you get wood cut? I'm like, for what? It's like summer, you know? But there was an urgency because of what happened the other day. And I tell you something. We cannot get comfortable in the 65-degree weather spiritually because the day is coming when no man can work, right? It may not feel that urgent when we're prosperous. We all got jobs. Everything's going good. It may not feel like it's important to get out there and do that, but the bad weather's coming, right? And since I got caught off guard the last time, I mean, I went, we're going to get some gas for the generator. Why? Don't have a whole lot of confidence that they're going to get it back on the next day. Why do I know that? Because I went 4 days without it. All right. But what about spiritually? All right. Because that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, watch ye, be aware the weather's changing. Stand fast in faith. Guys, we're used to living our lives without faith in America, and we're gypping ourselves. We're really missing out on what God could actually do, but none of us actually live by faith. I mean, can you honestly say that you live by faith? No, we live by convenience, not by faith. And he's pointing out these are important things. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Listen, there comes a time. Christians are some of the strongest people you will ever find in the Bible, and they come in all shapes and sizes. And it has nothing to do with physical ability, but they went up against lions, and they were beheaded for the truth. Women were stoned and hung and tongues ripped out. The things that Christians have endured over the generations is mind-boggling, and the gospel still goes on. I mean, they tried it in the book of Acts to shut down local church. Paul himself was out there murdering people in the streets, hoping that it would cause fear in the hearts of believers and that this crazy movement would be driven underground, and they couldn't do it. Why? Because they were strong people. Because they're not afraid of death. They're not afraid of what this world can do to them, because they got their mind fixed on something else, and that is unstoppable. And he says this. He says, stand fast. He says, quit you like men. Don't be babies. God did not save us to be weak or run just because there's a fight. He did not create us that way. Why? Because he can do anything. Right? Do you believe that he can do anything? Well, then we have nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because he literally can do anything. And if he's on your side, what does Romans say? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what he's saying? Hey, my children, run. Run at that giant. You don't have to walk. Run at him. Because I'm behind you. And there has been civilization after civilization that's tried to stamp out Christianity. I mean, Hitler tried, just can't do it. Because they go up against something that they don't know what to do with somebody that's not afraid to die. Because ultimately, you take that away, what can they hang over your head? Nothing. There's no power. It's gone. And remember we talked about last week, Jesus took care of that when he yanked out the sting of death, right? We know that there's a special spot in heaven for martyrs. It's under the throne of God. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You end up in that category? You know? I mean, if you got to go, you know, you might as well be sitting in that number. You know, so he says, let all your things be done with charity. Remember, we talked about charity. You know, you can do all the good things for humanity you want to, but if you don't love your brother, this is a sounding brass as a tingling symbol. You know why we ought to love as Christians? You know why we ought to be forgiving as Christians? You know why we ought to be kind and long-suffering? Because Jesus is that to you every day. Right? I mean, were you perfect yesterday? No. But was God still loving to you? Yes. Right? A church without love, a church without compassion, a church without a desire to reach other people, it wouldn't matter who walks through that door. As soon as they walk through that door, on even ground, because everybody in this room needs Jesus. Right? The past, no matter how bad it is, what a person thinks, we're all guilty of sin, every one of us. And so he told them, you know, let your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, which is another place where there was a church, okay, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So he's talking about Stephanas as being the first fruits of Achaia. There was a church there. Stephanas was the fruit of that church. When a church quits bearing fruit, you're going to be in trouble. Now, how do you get new people to come to a church? Just wait until they come through the door? I mean, how do you do it? You know, we don't live in a town where you've got people moving in and out. In Slippery Rock, I could go down to the Commerce Place and they'd give you the list of every new move-in in that community, and there would be easy 40, 50 people every month. Doesn't happen that way in Scott County. But does that mean that God's done saving people in Scott County? So how do we get them in the door? Do we just simply wait until somebody, you know, gets a feeling some morning to come visit Helenwood Baptist Church? No. You know how you got to do it? You and I got to get out there in our scope of influence wherever we're at during the week. Let them know that they can come here. Invite them. Take some time and build relationships. You can't just go up to a complete stranger and be overly successful at that. But if you take some time, everybody's got a hobby. Everybody's got something that they like to do. Everybody's got places they go to during the week. Use those as opportunities to get the gospel. We were in a bathroom in Surreyville, and John and Tiny said, "Hey, a Christian's been here." And I said, "What?" He said, "Look." And in the mirror in the bathroom is a gospel tract. Now, they also put one on the floor of the toilet. You know, they'll actually slide them underneath the stall doors. Now, in COVID, I don't think anybody's picking that up. But somebody went in there, you know, right, wrong, or indifferent. I tell you, my kid noticed that, right? You know, now, what's most people going to do when they see that? But you just never know, right? I can't fault the guy whoever put that tract there. What he was doing was what he thought he could do. And guys, you know, what you see there in Stephanas is you see the first fruits of a church that reached somebody else who's in turn reaching other people. Your journey for spreading the gospel isn't done until you close your eyes in death. If you're alive tomorrow, you have the opportunity to share that. Go pick somebody and invite. You know, there's still people in this town. I met two last week that don't go. A lady at the bank hadn't been asked, "Where you go to church?" That's a simple question. Where you go to church? She said, "Well, I haven't been in a long time." And I said, "Well, that's the kind of people we're looking for." You know, then I always tell them if they come as a first-time visitor, I'll give them a 10-minute discount. But and then they laugh, right? But you know, when you look at here and you see this about this guy, I beseech you therefore, that you brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Nothing that this church did, and we'll have to probably, I may go one more verse. You know what this church did? Is this church was known for taking care of missionaries and evangelists and people in the ministry. It was an addiction to them, right? They couldn't get enough of it. Now, I've never done anything, any major drugs. I'm gonna play what Bill Clinton said. I didn't inhale, you know. But people will always say is about a high, right? And what lures somebody back into drugs to do it again is the feeling that it causes. May I tell you something that is out of this world? When you pray for something and see God answer it, it'll make the hair on the back of your head stand up, right? And it's a feeling that you ain't going to get anywhere else, which is why they would use the word like addicted here. Why? There's a joy out of serving God that you can't get any other way. And if you live your whole Christian life without experiencing that, that's your fault, not God's. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 or Luke, one of those, where God sent them out, the group of 70, 2 by 2. And then when they went out, they said, hey, it's going to be like sheep among wolves. And then at the end of that, it said that they returned again with joy. And they said this, even the devils are subject unto us. You know what they found out? They found out that there was a joy in the journey they couldn't get any other way, right? And this group of people got to see God do things. I mean, I've heard all over, you know, God, a church pray and God gave them this amount of money, and a church prayed and they were trying to raise money for an engine for some mission, whatever the case may be, and they got around, they started praying. God knew that he could trust that church. I mean, I'm talking about, even at Slippery Rock, how does God drop $1 million? I mean, I'll tell you something. Seeing God do that gave me the confidence to do one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, and that was to resign that church. And I could have never done that, except standing on the other side of that was a big old gigantic answer to prayer. Right? Well, here's what I wonder. Is that the last one I'm ever going to see in my life? Are there more to be had? Is the journey over? Has God quit doing big things? Has he quit moving? Has he quit saving people? Or maybe we just need to start getting back in there and putting ourselves in a spot where he can do that, right? You know, and what this church said is that, man, they addicted themselves. Why did they talk like that about taking care of other people? Because of what it did for them. You know, and they're like, hey, there's nothing like the journey, you know. It's like Boston getting excited about seeing God. Now, you can say, well, that was coincidence. Or it might be a God in heaven starting to groom Boston for a life of wanting to see God do big things. I mean, it's so funny. He said it happened just like you said God would do it on the phone. Now, okay, so I'm a human being. Maybe it was chance. You wouldn't tell Boston that today. If you asked Boston, he'd say, God did it. I opened my eyes and he did it. Right? Well, you know what's great about Helen? Wouldn't you want to just have an opportunity for Helen Baptist Church in the months ahead to be able to say this? We prayed, we opened our eyes, and God did it. That'd be cool, right? All right, we'll end it with that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for Paul as he talk to these churches about giving and being involved in the ministry and just encouraging them. And Lord, it can be a little discouraging, especially in the time that we live with COVID, and a word I wish I didn't even have in my vocabulary, and we can trip over that from now till Jesus comes. Lord, but you're still the same God, and you would want us to stand fast and quit ourselves like men and go forward. And Lord, I thank you for the missionaries and people we've been able to have a part in their lives and help. And last year, Lord, looking forward to being able to do even more for you this year. Lord, I pray that one day we can say we're addicted to the ministry. Lord, that the joy we get out of seeing you work in somebody's lives and having a part in reaching not only our Jerusalem but across the world is exciting because you're exciting. And Lord, everybody in this room like me would love to just see you today. Just to get a glimpse like Moses did. But the best way we can ever do that is to put ourselves in a spot where we got to trust you. Or challenge us about when's the last time we ever actually prayed for something big that only you could do. And God, I pray as we go on that journey that you would show yourself in such a way that you'd give us a story we'd tell everywhere we go. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. And we'll see you Sunday. Thanks for coming.